We have a coach in charge of chapel today. Break out the balls, the bats, and let's get going. No, I've been anticipating this when they asked me to speak, and I was like, just like other people, when they get up here, they start going through all the different things. Oh, I want to say this. I want to say that. And I'm like, that's not it. God keeps changing it. But the first thing I think God wanted me to tell you is how I feel about him. And I want you to know this morning, I love Jesus. Come on, that's exciting. I love Jesus. He is the Lord of my life. He changed my life. He brought me life. He brought me lives into my life. Keep going with that kind of theme. But he's awesome. And I want you to know I love this place. I love Dallas Christian College. And that's, maybe we don't say that enough. What an incredible place. I graduated from what I would call DCC North, a college called Vinard Christian College, a little college, just a little bit smaller than this one, if you can believe that, in the fields of Iowa. In Iowa, you've got cornfields and towns. You know, we were in between cornfields. We had this little plot of land at Vinard College. But I tell you what, it was an incredible place. We had a professor there that had been there forever, taught Bible, memorized it, made you feel like when you walked in, you had to go through 30 different references to talk about one verse because there was something he was going to bring up that you didn't study. And he was Dr. Sprunk. He was our Dr. Halen. And what an incredible man of God. We had a professor there who was probably one of the cooler professors on campus because he was a psychology professor, and he had all that kind of stuff. And he actually did our wedding. He was one of my best friends. And that's Dr. Penn, and he's like our Dr. DeGrange in a sense. And the fear of talking about certain professors is that you're not going to mention somebody, and everybody would be mad at me. So I just went through two. So everybody else was pretty cool too. That place saved my life. And I guess for me today, as I began, I told them that just a title, this is not a sermon, it's not anything, just a little talk with Coach. And I wanted to kind of come to you today and just talk to you a little bit. I want to read a portion of scripture that God gave me as my life verse to begin with, then expanded it as I began to open my mind a little bit into my life chapter, or part of my life chapter, that's 1 Peter chapter 5. I go to it weekly. It's home. It's a place where I can go for comfort. It's a place where I can go and God shows me new and exciting things and bring things to me to challenge my life, to encourage me, to chastise me at times. And so I love it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Before I get into it, though, one of the things that we do here at DCC, you hear a lot, is about mentoring, right? Who's heard that word, mentoring? Okay, where's Mark at? See, they're listening, at least half. But as you know, in mentoring, though, one thing that Vinard, I think, lacked a little bit and that we do is training on couples interaction. And I'll give you an example. In this mentoring process, we wanted to, I was at lunch and invited Mr. Worley and his lovely wife over to the table. We were sitting there and we're wanting to mentor some young couples. And so, of course, you know, my daughter Jackie is dating Daniel. You know, as a father with, you know, a daughter, you know, it's dating somebody, you don't want to accept them right away. So I never called him Guffy. You know, whenever I referred to him, it was Guppy. And that's the truth, you know. And so, and made no apologies, you know. He's got to earn his way. And so, but we invited, you know, Daniel and my daughter over to sit with us. And then, you know, I was thinking, you know what, who's else can we, you know, have this? So I thought, you know what, let's invite Tatiana and Cha over as well. And we were all sitting there and we're drinking, you know, drinking some tea. And Mr. Worley, he's a pretty slick dude. You know, he leans over to his wife, and as we got the tea there, and he's like, will you pass the sugar? I thought, I got to match that, you know. You know, so I'm like, I leaned over to my wife, and I said, hey, will you pass the honey? You know, that kind of thing. And I looked over at Daniel, and he's like, we're going to be tested on this? You know, he's totally blank, you know, there. And then I looked over, and there's Cha, and Cha's like, Coach O'Connor. I got this. And he leaned over to Tatiana. He goes, will you pass the tea bag? And I went, and I just went, you know what? I don't know if it's the language thing or what, but we still have some mentoring to do in this couples relation thing and how we deal with each other. And so, and you know, and I look back over to Daniel and he's still thinking, I'm not ready, prepared for the test, you know. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we get into this. Verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to God's flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Verse 5, young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Verse 7, which is my life verse, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And then verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray real quick. Lord, as we come to you today, I just want to take a few minutes. And through the fumbling lips of this man, Father, may I share with them a word that you would have them hear through a story, through whatever. Use this time. And we will thank you and praise you, for you are the only one worthy of our thankfulness and our praise. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Now, in Dr. Sprunk fashion, for me, being a coach, I like to pace. So if I fall off, you'll catch me, and then you guys got me over here. Okay, good. If I go forward, hey, there we go. No, I'll probably... As big as I am, I'll take out the first few chairs. It will be good. Dr. Sprunk would walk into class, and he would say, okay, gentlemen. He would take off his coat every day, coat and tie. He was all dressed. Of course, at the college, at Vennard, we had to wear a coat and tie to every class. But for me, I had a little bit of rebellious streak in me because they did not say it had to match. And so if you want to ask my wife, she spent days, she would look and go, I'm dating him. Yes, I am. Yeah, I am. And so I would wear a brown sock and a orange one, or wear white dress pants, you know, with like a, you know, some kind of jacket. I wore a Western coat once where the stripes were like, went down to Goodwill, found a, for 75 cents, I think it was about 50 cents too much, and found a coat to wear where the stripes were this wide. You know what? With me, you know, that was like a, you know, the cell was breaking, you know, as far as it coming out and expanding out. Anyway, but Dr. Sprunk would come in and he'd say, gentlemen and ladies that were there, it's time for us to chew on some scripture. Let's look at it. So he'd take his coat off and he'd roll up his sleeve and say, let's chew on it. And I'm going to just chew on this and share some stories, and my wife will wave at me when I'm about done. That's been her job for over 20 years. Starting in verse 1 again, so let's go back through it. He said, you know, Peter started, he said, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also share in the glory to be revealed. He's appealing to them as one of them. Isn't it nice when you go to talk to somebody and they understand what you're going through? And at night, you go to talk to them, and you can understand after a few seconds of talking with them, they can genuinely feel your pain. They can feel the weight of responsibility that you have. And he's appealing to him in this to get them to open up and go, you know what? Okay, let's listen to what he has to say. Verse 2, as we go, we're going to go through this. He said, be shepherds of God's flock. In the next couple of verses, he gives three ways of not to lead and three ways to lead, in a sense. And I've been guilty of all at one time or another. He goes on and says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. Anybody ever been given a task to do and you did it because they asked me to do it, I'm going to do it, you know. And automatically, we've gone into it with the wrong attitude. I've been as guilty as anyone. Even here at times, I'm not feeling right. I'm not ready to jump the pew today, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm not feeling well. And as my boss, Mark, will say, hey, listen, I need you to get this done for me. I'm like, okay. Yes, sir. Yes, you know, saluting, you know, that kind of, it's not always that. But automatically going into that with the wrong kind of attitude for me. But he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, not as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Isn't it amazing? God just, he wants us to be willing. He wants us to be open. Too many of us are like a new tool that's still in the plastic. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever tried to get into the plastic nowadays? You get there and my wife is like, hey, I need these flash drives getting out. You know, can you open these for me? Yeah, I'm the man. Give them to me, you know. You know, pretty soon I'm in drawers looking for scissors, anything else I could get because this plastic has defeated me, you know, and going through it. But God wants us to be willing. And which means we cannot be in the plastic. We've got to be out. We got to be ready to be used. Going, forgot my glasses. I'm getting older. 45, getting older is not good. In some ways, just not good. Just jump down. Verse 4. And it finally says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Verse 5. Had trouble with verse 5 in my personal life. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Oh, if you knew me growing up. This was not a good one for me. Submissive was not a part of my creed. Okay? Because I was one of those teenagers that needed to leave home while I still knew everything. Okay? Because I thought I did. And in the church, even as a young pastor, there were times when I would be at the meetings and I would always get paired up when I was a young pastor with the oldest man in the world. Methuselah walked through the door and they said, Sean, there's your partner. And I would be sitting there and, you know, and he's wanting to give me advice and I'd be like, Is that a spider coming out of your nose? I'd be totally distracted, you know, different things. And then I was at this one pastor's conference, and I was there, and sure enough, the 195-year-old guy walked in. But at that time, you know, I was sitting there, and, hey, Sean, you know, Brother Wilhelm just walked in. We're going to pair you up with him today. I knew it. You know, already expected it. He sat down with me. And in the most amazing way, taught me that, you know what, as a young man, you'll survive and get older. These problems you're going through. And in an amazing way, God brought this man into my life and allowed me to be willingly submissive to somebody who was older than me and accept from them the wisdom that they had gained from living. The wisdom that they had gained from experience. And I had to break down and confess to him that before he ever walked in the room, I knew he was going to be my partner. And my mind and my attitude was already wrong. But I thanked him and thanked him for being a man of God, willing to be patient with me and showing me that, you know what, being submissive isn't a sign of weakness. Being submissive, in a sense, is not a sign that you don't know what you're doing, but it is a sign of saying, you know what, I'm vulnerable, but yet, you know what, I need help as well. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And for those of us who I classify myself as hitting the older range now, as you know, now that the 80s is now on the oldies channel. You know, that's where I grew up. You know, that was my high school years, the 80s, you know, listening to Journey and all those and all the music that went on and the pants. I think my first year here, we had a dance, but they had an 80s dance, and I thought they had retired a lot of those clothes. You know, I walked in, I saw like four guys dressed up in the Michael Jackson stuff, and, you know, and some of them were not shaped right. It was more like, you know, the Weird Al Yankovic version. That's older than you guys, too, yeah. No. Going on down, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We get to verse 6. This is where God really began to hit me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. How many of you like to have things done in your time? I like to have this done in my time, and I need this done in my time, and I need this done in my time, and I need this done. It is amazing to me on that God does not work on my time. I've had conversations with him about this. Lord, we're going to meet at 2 o'clock today because that's when I can fit you in today. And, you know, and God is gracious and he's there. But I begin to pray about, God, I need this to happen. I need this to happen. I need this to happen. And I need this to happen. And I'm here at DCC, I got three more hats. So I need this to happen. I need this to happen. I need this to happen. And it is amazing to me that God will go and say, you know what? These things will happen, but they will be in my timing. And it is amazing to me and how many times when I've gotten to God and I've said, you know what? I need these things to happen. You said they're going to happen. So you know what? I'm going to go make them happen. And in those times, I have fallen flat on my face. It's like some godly gremlin went out and tied my shoelaces together. And I took that first step and just bent my nose right back because I fell flat on my face. And I rolled over and went, that was you, wasn't it, God? Or my inability to wait upon him. He says, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And I want to give you a new picture of humility. For me, God gave me this picture of humility. He said, you know what? In our world today, we always, the person, we picture the humble person of the piety, the one that's like looking down and, you know, in that humble position that we call. And he says, I want to challenge you the fact that that's not the humility I'm looking from you. I'm looking for you to sit and look at me and put me in my proper place. I want you to hear me. Humble yourself before God is looking at him and putting God in his proper place in your life, in the world, and in everything that you do. Putting God in the proper place and seeing him and looking at him and staring at him and knowing that he is right there. And I know, you know what? As long as God is in his proper place in my life and I recognize him there, I will be in mine. I remember preaching one day in a church and talking about how God is number one in my life and somebody approaching my wife afterwards and going, doesn't it bother you that he loves God more than you? And my wife had the most incredible answer. And she told me later, she said, you know what? It doesn't bother me because as long as God is number one in his life, I know that I will always be number two. Think about that. Daniel? Okay. Sat too close to the front, didn't you? You know what I mean? Verse number 7, my life verse. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I want to let you know this morning that when God brought this and just it blew this verse up in my life. He let me know that it is impossible for you, Sean, it is impossible for you, name your name, to live a joyful Christian life as long as you worry all the time. As long as you live in fear all the time, you will never experience the joy that I have for you. And so in this verse, it's the word, I used to go bauber fishing a lot growing up in West Virginia, you know, the reason why the reel was invented because I can't get the line over there so I can cast it over. But the actual, in this verse, it actually means, the cast actually means a physical, something on our part to put it over onto God. And he's asking us, he said, listen, cast all your anxiety, get rid of it. Actually, cast it and give it to me. So I'm going to give you a picture of giving God your anxiety, your stress, your fear, all that. Because I want to let you know, as college students, in doing a little bit of research and talking to my wife, she used to work at a place called the Hope Center, and they had these counseling keys, and one of them was on fear. And it was amazing that in talking about this, that she had told me that every year colleges would call this counseling center looking to get keys to help counsel their students. And the number one counseling key that was ever given, that's given every year, is one on fear for college students. Moving away from home, maybe for the first time, or transferring to a new school, new professors, how do they grade, all that kind of stuff. Just how am I paying for it? We've been there. But in this situation, God says, this is how I want you to pray. I want you to hold your hands out and focus all of the fear, all of the anxiety, all the stress, all the worry. I want you to picture it into a big ball in my hands, in your hands. And now I want you to picture my hand coming under you, the mighty hand of God coming under you, supporting you, ready. And then I want you to take your hands and I want you to turn them over. And I want you to feel that you are giving me your stress about the relationship that you're in. The fear because your family's going through stuff and they're 1,000 miles away and you can't be there. The anxiety of having a bill come and not knowing where the money's coming from. The worry of how am I going to complete everything and maintain my grade. That ball, that all that stuff right there, turn it over to me. I want you to know that I found myself on my knees doing that very same thing as a college student, as a father, as a husband, as a coach, as a human being living in this world with all the junk that's going on. But with all the junk that's going on, I have a God that is greater and loves me and is involved in my personal life and wants me to live in joy and peace. And because of that, he says, give it to me. And he says it with emphasis, give it to me, cast it, get rid of it, and let me take care of it for you. Because who is going to take it back from me? Who is? Doesn't make a difference what anybody else says. If you've given that to me, that stress and all that, if you've given all the junk that this world throws at you, if you've given it to me, that still doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with things. But if you've taken away the stress and the worry and the fear, we can think clearly. We can seek God and his planning and identify it and begin to move and take care of things and see him working in our life and begin to rejoice and praise. And when we are overcomers or more than conquerors in that way, then you know what? Your brother, we're going to get that here even more here in a minute, that your brother or sister who's going through the same crap that you were going through, you can now reach out to them and say what God says is real. If you turn it over to him, you can think. You can experience joy. You can begin to seek his face in the plan that he has for you. The problem is so many of us are so filled with anxiety, worry, stress, fear, and the junk of this world that we've cluttered our life with all of that, and the word of God can't make it through. And right now is a pivotal time in your life. As I begin to pray and seek God, is called. I'm a full circle kind of guy, because I started off in the muck and mire, and God has brought me full circle now to where he has called me to be with you. And if I ask questions about your life, if the professors here ask questions about your life, it's not because they're nosy. I don't know, maybe a few. It's because they care about you, and God has brought them through. God is, with the experience that they've lived through, they've been through it, they've struggled, they've overcome, and now they're at the point to where they're now have been called to a place to reinvest, and they've come full circle because God has put them here for you. and you, and you. Satan doesn't like this, and so he goes on to do other things. 5 minutes? Okay. Just throw something. I'm used to that. I'll catch it. Verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Real quick, who does it say our enemy is? Who? We have identified him here today. You know what? That means that your sweet mate who won't pick up after themselves is not your enemy. Okay? That doesn't mean we don't need to go talk to them, but don't leave like poison darts for them to fall on or anything, you know, like that. You know, different things. That person that annoys you, this was another eye-opener for me. That you know that many people, are there people in your life that annoy you? Did you know that as many people that annoy you, you annoy a like many? That was a revelation for me, because who doesn't like me? Okay, you got to understand that. And I'm like, you know, when people were like thinking, you know, like, they don't like my idea. They don't like me. Or they have a problem with me, in a sense. Totally eye-opening. And as a pastor, man, that used to just drive me bonkers that I had people in the church that didn't think, you know what, we need to have the curtains left the other color. What? Or that we were arguing over it. Anyway. Verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know what? When one of the favorite tactics of Satan is isolation. And the roaring lion, I remember watching a show growing up called Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen reruns or anything like that, but it came on. The reason I watched that, I think, a lot of times is because Walt Disney was on afterwards, and that was one of my five channels, that I had. And I remember watching about these big cats, about lions and stuff, and how they hunt in the herds. And the lady, the lionesses would kind of probe the herd, and they would wait for one of them to be left off because the sickly one couldn't keep up. The one that was a little injured couldn't keep up with the herd. And then that's the one they would attack. What an incredible visual that God has given us of how Satan works. Because you know what he's going to do? He's not going to attack a whole group. He's going to probe the dorms. He's going to cause just mischief or whatever to find out which one we're going to cast out. He's going to find out which one we're going to leave sickly and off by themselves. As a coach on our teams, he's going to find out which one we don't like on our team and kind of don't treat the same. In our worship teams, in our athletic teams, in your urban teams, in your whatever teams, in your classes, whatever, Satan is going to probe and probe and probe until he finds the one that is isolated. And then that's the one he's going to go to and says, you know what? No one knows how you feel. No one knows what you're going through. No one knows exactly the pressures that you're feeling right now. So you know what? Just give up. Just walk away. No one knows that. And I'm here to tell you that is a lie straight from hell. Look at me. We have the responsibility to reach out to those who we've injured or who are injured, who are starting to feel isolated. We as professors, we try. We try to do this. But you as the body, of the student body, need to be aware of the people around you and who is hurting. Because I guarantee you, Satan is attacking them. And make yourself willing, as we talked about before. Being willing, say, God, I don't know where you're going to use me, but be willing. And I guarantee you, God will lead somebody across your path. He may be 195 years old, or it may be one of your student body. God will lead somebody across your path for you to reach out to try to bring back into the family. This is how we deal with Satan. Verse 9, resist him. Resist the temptation to continue the persecution on the one that's hurt. Resist these temptations. Resist him, saying, you know what? That is not right. Standing firm in the faith. I always picture the word when we hear standing firm of a guard or a soldier standing firm even though the enemy is on the way and he knows it's his duty to stay and stand and he stands firm. Standing firm in the faith, and I love this part, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Isolation and the feelings that I'm the only one going through it are lies from Satan. People are dealing with life, and people have dealt and will deal with the same things that you're going through. There's not a person in this room that hasn't been afraid at one time. There's not a person in this room that has not experienced worry or doubt or fear, all this kind of stuff. There's not a person in this room that has not experienced that. But I guarantee you, as we as a body of Christ can come together collectively and begin to overcome that, reach out to those who are hurting, because this is what going through this, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And then verse 10, and I'll end with this. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever. Amen. He doesn't say he's going to send an angel or whatever. But Jesus himself is going to come and restore you. He's going to meet your soul where it is. I loved this story from Jackie, my daughter. She came home from church one day. And they were talking about, Jesus coming into their heart to live. And they were using Revelation 3:20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And then the King James says, and dine with him, and he with me. And for her, it was, we're going to have dinner with Jesus. So I've got to have my best ready. And so she's like, Dad, we need to get Kentucky Fried Chicken. I need mashed potatoes and Kentucky Fried Chicken, because Jesus is coming in my heart, and we're going to dine together, and I need my best. And at that time in our life, that was the best. Jesus is coming. I want to let you know that Jesus is here. Before we came into this room, the Holy Spirit was here waiting. Waiting for you to come in and be willing to be submissive to him, be willing, be open, to be that tool that is not in the plastic anymore. He is here. He's waiting to use you to reach out to that one that is here that you know that is hurting. He's here to reach out to you who are the hurting. He's here to restore those who have been kind of taken down. He's here to re-energize those of us who feel tired. He's here to re-inspire those of us who just feel bogged down by the everyday things. He's here. If you'd all close your eyes just for a minute. And just give me the, if you haven't had